I almost forgot the clicker. Sorry about that, everyone. Okay. So, as is something of a tradition, I've been asked to provide a bit of background for this year's series of sermons. This year's theme, as you've heard, is taste and see. Now, this phrase comes from Scripture. And probably a fair number of you can remember the full phrase, even if you might not know where it comes from. But the verse itself comes from Psalm 34. And before I move on to looking at what we're going to be doing this year, I'm going to give you a short devotion about this verse itself, then move on to the discussion of what the different aspects of the teaching programs are going to look like. But first, let's pray. Father God Almighty, thank you for all that you have done for us. And for each one of us here, I ask that you would help us to be ever more your people. Father, as we learn more about tasting and seeing your goodness, I pray that each one of us would understand precisely what you have for us to know about this. In your son's name, amen. Now, Psalm 34 has 22 verses. If you understand Hebrew, that immediately tells you something. But if your only language is English, you might not see what I see. However, I can give you an idea of this by an example I'm going to do right now. What I'm going to do here is I'm going to read you an absolutely appallingly awful poem, okay? It is absolutely dreadful, so listen. No single man ever really can value a bad poem. Hey, let's keep it going. Randomness is tight, going on a flight. Oh, that was so random. Now I've got a fandom. Nothing ever stops me, as long as no one stops me. Gosh, I used stops two times. I'm sorry, now I've used it thrice. Very deep and so poetic. Every line of this poem is epic. You will regret if you don't read. On we go. You can proceed. Unfortunately, you won't be fine unless you do a favor of mine. Please read the first letters of every line. A few of you groaning as you get it. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, what you have here is an acrostic. If you don't know what an acrostic is a poem where you use the first letter of every line becoming part of a phrase, or in some cases, you might have a different kind of acrostic. Now, if you see a poem with 26 lines, what are you going to think straight away? Alphabet, right. We know that the English alphabet has 26 letters. So the first thing you're going to look for, if you see 26 lines, well, one of the things you might look for is you might look for an acrostic where it's A to Z. In the same way, a poem in Hebrew with 22 lines immediately makes you look to see if it's an alphabet acrostic. And indeed, Psalm 22 is like that. It is an acrostic with each line beginning with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet, from Aleph to Tav. Psalm 34, that's right. Now, sorry, I said Psalm 22, didn't I? Sorry. Don't know where Psalm 22 came from. That's what it is. 22 lines, yes. Whoops. Okay, Psalm 34, let's try that there. Now, that's as much as you're going to get for Hebrew today. We don't have a huge amount of time, but it is worth mentioning that there are a fair number of acrostic poems in the Bible. The Hebrew writers love acrostics. And in fact, I didn't mention it here, but the longest chapter in the entire Bible is Psalm 119, which is best described as the mother of all alphabet acrostics. It's got 22 stanzas, and each stanza, all the lines begin with the same letter. It's just crazy. Now, what that means is that the words of the psalm themselves are in many cases chosen because of the accident of what letter of the Hebrew alphabet they begin with. So we're not going to get much out of the words themselves. We need to look at the entire context of the verse. How can we understand it better? Well, thankfully, we get a little bit of context from the title at the beginning of the psalm. This psalm actually has an introduction. It's written in Hebrew. It's not something we added in English. This line tells us that the psalm was written when David was escaping from King Saul by pretending to be insane before Abimelech, the king of the Philistines. By the way, Abimelech is a title for the Philistine king rather than a name. It's kind of like Pharaoh being the title of the Egyptian king. So there, that's a thing you know now. Okay, so when David is coming before the Philistine king, the Abimelech, by the way, that literally just means the son of the king. Why that is, I don't know. But there you go. When he was there, he pretended to be insane before the king because that was the only way he could get sanctuary. Needless to say, the context of this psalm is dark. It comes at the time when David is facing one of his toughest struggles he's ever had so far. He's going to come up with tougher ones, poor guy, but this is one of the toughest ones he's faced at this point. And that's kind of weird because the verse itself sounds kind of happy. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. That second part, blessed is the one who takes refuge in him, that hits different when you understand exactly what's going on. When you realize that he's literally in the process of hiding from his enemies and he has to pretend to be a nutcase to do it, takes refuge in him is not a metaphor. It's something that he is absolutely, literally doing. David was relying on God, plus a Philistine king, who he'd fooled for the moment, for refuge from Saul's men. Now, why is this important? Well, because it gives us a picture of where we can be when we call on God for help. It's easy to call on God's name when things are going well. When everything in life is hunky-dory, it's so easy to call on God's name then. It's really easy to be a Christian when everything's okay. But what about when life isn't so exciting? What about when we face the dark times? Well, from David, we learn that these times are still good times for tasting and seeing. And if we do, we will find that God is good. You see, David's experience of God through all of his times, through the good times, through the bad times, for all of them, David's experience of God has always been the same, regardless of his circumstance. When he tastes and sees, God is good. More than that, though, when we live the way that God has called us to live, we can help others to see God's goodness through us. And that doesn't depend on whether good times or bad times. It depends on the God we are worshiping. Is your life going well? If you taste and see, you'll find that the Lord is good. But is your life going badly? Well, blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. This isn't just about a theoretical knowledge of God, by the way. It's not enough to just know about God. It's not just enough to have it in your head. It's about getting to know God. Really getting to know him. Because if you do, that's how you learn that God can be trusted at all times. So with that in mind, let's have a look at the plan for preaching in 2024. Taste and See is about learning about a practical, visible Christianity, about putting flesh on it, muscles and bones. And we're going to be looking at this from four points of view. Firstly, we're looking at the book of Galatians. I've titled this A Taste of Freedom. Now, the church in Galatia had started well, but after a time, Paul writes to them about how they seem to have shifted back into a mindset of slavery. So Paul's response is all about recapturing the taste of freedom in Christ. And as we look through this, we will learn more about God's goodness. One of the symbols you see up here, these symbols are related to possibly one of the most famous verses in the book of Galatians, which talks about the fruit of the Spirit, but more about that in a few weeks' time. We'll then be looking at a series of important prayers in the Bible. Now, this series is titled Tasting and Seeing in All Circumstances. It's actually based on a book by the psychologist John Wright called People of Prayer. By the way, the book is available again now, but it's got a different title, so later on I will let you know what that is so that if you're interested you can get a copy. In this series, what we're going to be doing is we're going to look at some important people in the Bible who talk to God in all sorts of different ways and all sorts of different situations. And we will find out that there were people who were giving prayers of joy, prayers of sorrow, prayers of thankfulness, prayers of the deepest need. All sorts of places. Then we're going to be continuing on from our series from the last couple of years by looking at the historical books of the Old Testament, by looking at the book of Judges. Now, anyone who's read the book of Judges will know straight out that this book takes us through a pretty dark time in Israel's history. And the people of Israel are in a dark place, and sometimes in that book it is easier to see God's goodness by looking at a contrast with what's happening. I've therefore given this series the title Tasting and Seeing in the Darkness. Now, finally, we'll be looking at a number of people in the Bible. Now, I've given these character studies the title Those Who've Tasted and Seen. Whilst other topics will be grouped together, these ones are going to be scattered throughout the year, and some of them will be preached by very special guests who come to visit our church. Now, the aim of this year in all four of these topics is for us to get a real taste of the goodness of God. But more than that, we want to get to the point where we can help others to get that taste as well, so that others can look at us and they can see what he has done in our lives as well. Now, in a moment, I'm going to call Steve up to take us through the last part of our service today. But before I do that, I would like to just give a quick farewell to those of us who are watching online. It's been great to have you with us this morning, and we look forward to seeing you next time.